We're looking at Genesis chapter 21. We're going to finish up Genesis 21 today. We're starting in verse 22. As we do this, we're probably going to have to go back into chapter 20 for a little bit of the backstory to this. Because it feels like, well, this is one of these paragraphs in Scripture that we're probably not all familiar with. It's sort of, as we read it, we sort of like, I don't really get it. I'm going to move on to Abraham sacrificing his son. There I know the storyline. Here's one of these little paragraphs sandwiched in between two major things that have happened, two major pillars. And here's sort of a lull in the action, if you will. But it's still part of Scripture, and we want to see in these little little red areas what the Lord wants to speak to us in His Word about. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. So it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech, remember Abimelech? Now, it fell a long time ago. I mean, chapter 20 was a really long time ago, I realize. But Genesis chapter 20, what we want to do is get a little backstory. And it's going to be a little repetitive here. If you were with us a few weeks ago and hit Genesis 20, it's going to feel a little repetitive. But we're going to tip through to the tulips here and just read through it again to make sure we have a backstory of this guy, Abimelech. This is going to make more sense as we read now this second paragraph. Okay, so go back to Genesis 20, verse 1. Abraham journeyed south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. Oh no, Gerar is the land of the Philistines. I'm not really sure he wants to go too far into the land of the Philistines, but we'll see what happens. Now, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Remember that story? Remember how Abimelech is all taking this 70-year-old woman, you know? And, there's just a lot of stuff going on. And Abimelech is taking her as another concubine, another wife, all because of the ruse, all because of the lie. So this is Abimelech. He's the king of the Philistines. So God says, you know, you're a dead man if you take her. Okay, all right, I get it. So verse 4, Abimelech had not come near her, but he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation as well? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done nothing. You know, and I sort of love the political, you know, angle of I have the integrity of my hands. You're a politician. You're a king. We think we understand your integrity. All right. But it looks like he didn't really do anything ridiculous, but I think he had ulterior motives in mind nonetheless, and he just didn't get away with it yet. And then I love God's words in verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, yeah, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, but I also withheld you from sinning. I just love, God calls him out right away. It's like, okay, your integrity and your heart, whatever, you know, I'm the one that withheld you from sinning. You get that? So right away, who's in charge? You know, I love, in a way, God's sense of humor here. You know, I just love when God says, you're full of integrity, whatever. I'm the one that kept you from sinning. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. He is a prophet and he will pray for you. And you will live. But if you do not restore her, I know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, told all these things in the hearing of all the men that were, and they were very much afraid. Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you? What have you brought on us? What have you brought on me and my kingdom, this great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Of course, now he's full of integrity, you know, that's awesome. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? So he's calling him out. Abimelech is totally calling out Abraham. Why in the world do you go through all this lying and all this ruse? Abraham said, because surely I thought the fear of God is not in this place. In other words, you don't know God. You don't love Jesus. You have no relationship with God. And I know you're going to do the sinful thing. All right? They will kill me on account of my wife. I know we talked about this already, but I can't help it. It's so funny that Abraham looks at their sinfulness and he's acting so sinful. Right? Because you're sinful, I'm going to lie. because I know that you're sinful, I'm going to be sinful and try to counter your sinfulness with my sin. Crazy. Wow. She is indeed, well, now let's rationalize while we're at it. Indeed, she truly is my sister, right? She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. So we're kind of half sister, half brother. So I'm sort of legitimately correct in what I'm saying. All this came to pass when God caused me to wander. Now we're blaming God in this. Wonderful. He's the one that caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. And in every place, wherever you go, save me. He's my brother. So he's totally coercing Sarah to continue to lie as much as it takes for them to be at peace. Abimelech then, after hearing this, took sheep, oxen, male, female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah's wife to him. And Abimelech said, see, this land before you, dwell wherever it pleases you. Just get out of here. Take sheep, take oxen, take female servants, take male servants, and just get out of Dodge. Just get out of here. I'll do anything as long as you get out of here and take any land you want as well. Just get out of here. I don't want to be a surely you're a dead man, right? I don't want to be that guy. So he just gives everything, lavish gifts and land and everything over to Abraham. Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you. Verse 16, then Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother or your husband or whoever he is, I'll give your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and everybody before you. Thus, she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God and healed Abimelech. Obviously, he got sick. Obviously, there was some physical thing that took place. God healed his wife, his female servants, and then they started bearing children. So it looks like God stopped up the women, as it were. I use those words carefully because we're going to look at this next paragraph. God closed up the wells of the women. They could not bear. They could not bear children. God closed them all up. And there obviously must have been some nasty diseases and stuff along with it, because they were incapable of having children, and there's healing that needed to happen. For the Lord closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So chapter 20 is very important, because we see a lack of faith by Abraham. We see a lack of trust in God's will and God's ways that they would have children. They would have children in a particular land. And sure enough, the next chapter, chapter 21, she has a child. She's 90 years old and she has a child, Isaac. And so chapter 21, as we saw a couple weeks ago, a wonderful celebration of Abraham and Sarah having a child. So while the wombs were closed in Egypt because of Sarah's sin, and her womb was closed, it's almost like wherever her sin goes, all the sin goes with. Right? That's kind of how it works. Wherever your sin goes, the sin trails you. There's been many who've come to the offices for many years, and people say, I'm just going to leave San Diego because I'm stuck in my drugs. I'm stuck in my sin. I'm going to go elsewhere and start a new life. Well, you know what? It follows you. You starting a new life somewhere doesn't mean that your sins are left behind. Your sins trail you and follow you. So my advice to people is, why don't you stay put, take care of your sin, and then see if God moves you somewhere else. Moving around, thinking that somehow you're going to leave your sin behind, doesn't work. Take care of your sin first, and as God calls you, then go ahead and take off. See, Sarah, she's thinking maybe there's better pastures, something. I'll do whatever it takes, and maybe then we'll have children. The reality is that her sin caused others not to have children. So Isaac is born, chapter 21, yay, everything's going really good. But now, the second half of chapter 21, our text today. It came to pass in verse 22 that Abimelech and Phicol, now it's not just Abimelech, the king of Gerar, Phicol, his commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. Obviously, Abraham is still living in this area of the Philistines, the southern portion of Israel, or the northern portion of Philistia, and this is the area of Gerar. the most northern portion, and it looks like Abraham settles in this southernmost part of Israel, or northern part of Philistia, whichever one you want to call it. After all, Abimelech was the one that said, take my oxen, take my sheep, and take any land you want to, right? Chapter 20, take any land you want to. Abraham says, you know, this is a good place to dwell, a little further south of Hebron, and there's lots of good water, good pasture. I think I'll stay put. So he stays there for well over 5 years. This is the time in which Isaac is born. Ironically, Isaac is born in this same area. Isaac is born in the land of the Philistines. Isn't that funny? You know, here's Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel, and he was born in Iraq. And then his son was born in Philistia. You know, it's like, wow. You know, we always sort of think maybe in our elementary school or Sunday school way that, you know, Abraham was a good Jewish person, and his son Isaac was a good Jewish person. And the reality is that it's not a Jewish nation yet, is it? Not yet. And so we have an Iraqi, if you will, one who is in the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. And now we have a son, and their son is born in basically northern Philistia. It's not really part of Israel yet. And so I just think God has just a wonderful way of, you know, it's not about nations and people and race and color and creed. It's about those who put their trust in Jesus, those who put their trust in Yahweh. It's not about who you are. It's not about what nation you're from or what color you are. It's about, do you have a relationship with the Lord? So there's Abimelech and Phicol, and for whatever reason, they go to Abraham. So Abraham's got to be local in the same area. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, still wants some measure of relationship with Abraham. And he says, God is with you in all that you do. Well, of course we know that Abimelech would say that. He saw that God was with Abraham in all he did. Right? I mean, when Abraham sinned, God was right there at Abimelech's door saying, don't you dare. Abraham is a prophet. He is my prophet. Don't you dare go into her, his sister, his wife. And so I want you to be pure in this relationship, and I want you to do everything you can to make sure they're satisfied and get them out of Dodge. So Abimelech is right in saying that God is with you in all that you do. Indeed, he is. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity. Now, posterity is a fancy word for great-great-grandchildren. Great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Many, many, many offspring. So, verse 23, therefore swear to me by your God that you will not deal falsely with me. I understand why he says those words. Abraham has sort of dealt falsely with Abimelech in the past. Will he do it again? Will Abraham try to dupe Abimelech for more things? And so Abimelech is not going to take any chances here, and he wants Abraham to take an oath and to swear that he won't deal falsely, that he's not going to do some sort of shenanigans to get more things or whatever Abraham desires. I'm doing this not only for me, but I want an oath that takes care of my offspring and my great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. This is going to be an everlasting covenant, in other words, that we're creating. But that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me, to the land in which you have dwelt. Notice it says, do this in accordance to the kindness that I have done to you. Well, in chapter 20, there was a lot of kindness that Abimelech gave to Abraham. He gave him all the oxen and all the sheep and all the male and female servants. He can have any land that you want. Take it. Whatever you want is yours. So in a sense, of course, God's hand in the process. You're a dead man if you don't do this. So Abimelech says, I've dealt kindly with you. Now, we could say that he dealt guiltily, you know, that he did it out of guilt. He did it out of, you know, God has a gun pointed to his head, as it were. And so whether or not he's really doing it out of kindness or not, certainly the politician Abimelech is going to say, I'm doing it out of kindness. Everyone can see what I have done for you. And so you can see that I have been so kind to you. The least you can do is be kind back to me and never do the horrible things that you once did. Abraham said in verse 24, I will take that oath. I will swear. It doesn't mean he's going to swear, okay? It's not a cuss word. The idea is that I will take that oath. I will take that covenant and I will do exactly what you say. Then after all that is done, at some point now, between verse 24 and 25, there is at least a ratification. There's at least an understanding that that the covenant is going to take place. There's sort of a handshake at this moment to say, yes, we agree that there's going to be a covenant. Before we covenant, though, I have one thing to tell you. And this is what Abraham says in verse 25. Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. So what does that mean? Well, in the land, in order for you to feed your sheep and or water your sheep and your cows and oxen and everything, you know, you have to go down and dig wells. Right? And generally go to the lowest parts. So the good thing is that the land of Philistines is pretty flat. It's kind of following the coast of the Mediterranean, and it's a nice flat area, and they had to dig many, many wells in order for the sheep and the cattle and the people to be watered. And so sometime along the line, as Abimelech is saying, now this is again 5-6 years after the chapter 20, at some point, Abraham is not liked by the rest of the Philistines. Go figure. Yeah, the Philistines and Abraham, and they're not getting along very well. I know it's a new concept that Philistines and Israelites don't get along, but they're not getting along very well, and they're doing everything they can to kick Abram out of the land. And what's the best way to sort of passive-aggressively get someone out of the land? Well, dig up the wells, and well, it's not digging them up, it's actually filling them back in. So they'd open. So the wells had these huge stones. You know, generally it took 2 or 3 men to lift these huge well stones. And the well stones were basically big, round, you know, 25 bowling balls put together, okay? This big, round. Have you seen on ESPN runs these muscle man shows where they have these big, round atlas, you know, round blocks, and they're moving them around. They're very similar to those huge, round stones. And so the guys are just digging down, trying to find the water. And once they find water, then they take these huge stones and block up the well so that no, you know, sojourner can come through and steal your water. So what the Philistines decide to do is, well, let's remove that big well stone and let's just throw sand in it and just cover up the well as if it never existed. And then what we'll do is we'll kind of roll the stone away for a little while and then pretend that there's a well right there, and he's going to go to the well and try to open it, and then it's not there. Like, oh, you know, and then he can't find the well that it was because it's all laid over with sand and everything else. Probably planted some seeds and grass, and it just looked like everyday terrain. So you lost a well. And when you lose a well out in the middle of nowhere, you're in trouble. And so Abraham is going from well to well, and he's noticing that his wells are being stopped up. He goes to the place where the well ought to be, and it's not there, and he lifts up the rock, and it's just dirt. So they're playing games, just this kind of fun passive-aggressive thing that's going on. But it's not really fun. It's fun for the Philistines because they're going to kick Abraham out of the land. You know, so Abraham's going to lose everything that Abimelech gave to him. And so there's all this backstory that's going on about this well. It's actually really kind of fun to study. Abimelech said, so in verse 25, Abraham rebuked Abimelech and said, these wells are my wells. You gave me this land. I can do whatever I want to on them, and you're blocking them up. You're seizing them up. Verse 26, Abimelech says, in his wonderful political kingly way, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no knowledge of this. Yeah, he's the king, and you know, it's not king like a president of a United States. It's not that big, right? We're talking about the land of the Philistines. So the land of Israel is the size of New Jersey, okay? And the land of the Philistines is 20% of that size. And he's the king over all these people, not very many people. And he doesn't know that his people are doing this? Yeah, I have no idea what... I have no idea of this thing that you're talking about. You did not tell me, nor have I heard of this until this day. You're the first one to tell me right now, and I swear to you, I've never heard this before. Yeah, okay. All right. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Verse 27 is so sort of ironic, especially in the backdrop of chapter 20. It was Abimelech who gave Abraham the oxen and the sheep. It sort of made a covenant with Abraham saying, I will never touch your wife again, or I'll never touch your wife. I'll let you go. I don't want God's hand to be on me. I'll do anything that you want. Just get out of here. I'll give you oxen and sheep and all these things. Just get out. And now it's Abraham who's taking sheep and oxen and giving them back to Abimelech, basically saying, I do want have an everlasting covenant with you. I don't want you stopping up my wells, and I'm not going to do anything to you. It's sort of a wonderful little, covenantal peace treaty. Don't stop up my wells. If you do, we have the right to kill you, and I'm not coming over into your property. And if I do that, you can kill me. It's an everlasting covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, 7 beautiful, perfected ewe lambs. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of 7 ewe lambs, which you have set by themselves? Abimelech has no idea that these are going to be given as an offering, as a sacrifice, as a gift to Abimelech. Abraham's thinking is that we're going to take these 7 ewe lambs and we're going to offer them between us as a sacrifice to the Lord in the presence of God. That, I mean, one unblemished lamb is enough to satisfy the sins of the nation of Israel. I wonder what 7 ewe lambs is going to do. So the idea of providing 7 ewe lambs, 7, the perfect number, of course, is like, it's to infinity, we will have this everlasting covenant of peace and purity with one another. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves as a wonderful everlasting covenant. Abimelech is wondering, why are you doing that? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. It's interesting that he's giving these 7 ewe lambs, and eventually they're going to want to offer them as a sacrifice or as an offering to the Lord, as the one who is bearing witness to this treaty. The reality is that they never really do the burnt offering. The reality is that he kind of just takes the 7 ewe lambs and goes, hey, whatever, if that's your tradition, I'll take the 7 ewe lambs. They're really nice. We'll make whole flocks someday. Whatever, I'll take them. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. I'm going to take the 7 ewe lambs. I'll do whatever. But him receiving the 7 ewe lambs in the presence of Phicol, in the presence of course, God. So Abimelech has Phicol as his witness, and Abraham has God as his witness. And so as the two witnesses are there bearing witness to this, they have built this treaty, and they have said, basically, this land from here on up is mine, this land from here on down is yours, including my wells, this is my land, Abraham says. Therefore, verse 31, he called that place Beersheba, or Beersheba. Yeah, Beersheba. Beersheba, the well of oaths, or the well of sevens. I'm not sure exactly which one it was, because Sheba means both. It means oaths, and it means sevens. And it makes sense in the context. Either which one is right. It could be the well of 7 oaths. I don't know. I mean, there were 7 sheep, you know, and they took an oath together. So Sheva is a great word. It's sort of a double meaning to the word. You know, it's the place, it's the well in which the oath took place. It's the well in which the 7 ewe lambs were given as a witness. So the word Beersheba should be, oh yeah, that's the place where the 7 lambs were given. I can't go any further, says the Philistines. Or the Israelites in the future will say, hey, that's Beersheba. I know where that is. This is our land. This is the southern border, if you will. And now 29 times from here on out, actually from Judges through 2 Chronicles, 29 times the phrase is used from Dan to Beersheba. Have you ever read, never seen that every once in a while? I mean, Judges, 1 Chronicles, 1 2 Kings. It gets a little fuzzy in there sometimes. All right, but from Dan to Beersheba, that wasn't really the God-ordained territory for Israel. We find in Genesis 15 that the God-ordained territory for Israel is actually all the way from Egypt, the Negev, all the way through the Euphrates River. That is all of what Israel should have had, and they never really accomplished that. That's for another story. The reality is that Israel has basically limited their borders from Dan to the north to Beersheba in the south. Dan to Beersheba. Dan to Beersheba. 29 times that phrase is used as a way of thinking about the northern and southern borders of Israel. And here's the first place where we get the idea that Beersheba is going to be that very pinnacle place moving forward, that God is basically establishing this as the southernmost border now of the land of Israel. Here it is, right here. In Genesis 21, this is the southernmost part of the borders of Israel. This is the land of the sevens. This is the city or the well of the oaths, of the 7 oaths. Thus, they made a covenant. Verse 32. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Obviously, where they were was no longer the land of the Philistines. So they had to go south, where it was the land of the Philistines. Basically, the king of Gerar gave over pieces of land that were the Philistine land over to Abraham. And now we see the southernmost border of Israel, Abraham's. Why is this so important? Well, it's important in the narrative, I think, because we remember chapter 20 is about the wombs being closed. And then the next chapter, the womb being open. In fact, the last half of 20 and now into 21, all of the wombs are open. It seems like everyone's happy and rejoicing. Everyone's getting pregnant. Everyone's having children. It's a day of rejoicing. And now, moving forward, while there is rejoicing and there's this wonderful God provision, we also see now there's an enemy that's coming in and also closing up the wombs of the land, closing up the wells. Will God continue to be faithful? Because that's sort of what we're left with in chapter 20 as we're reading the story. Abraham's disobedience. Is God just going to diss him? Is God going to get rid of him? Is God, because of his disobedience, is God going to have to go with the plan B? What is he going to do differently? How is this going to play out? And sure enough, we see mankind doing what God requests, and God opens the wombs, and then we see in the next chapter God opening the womb of Sarah. If God can open the wombs, do you think God is going to open the wells? Do you think God is going to provide the land? Now remember, way back when, Genesis chapter 1. Yeah. Remember that? That was like 8 months ago. Genesis chapter 1. Day 1, God made... Oh boy. Day 1. What did God make in day 1? Light. And there was a separation of light and darkness, day 1. Day 2? Oh boy. Don't hurt me. Sky. Sky and water. Separation of sky and water. Day 3. Yeah, land. Day 3. The grass and all that luscious goodness, right? All the stuff that's living on the land. All the grass and beautiful flowers and everything, right? Day 3. Land. Day 4. That which inhabits the light and the darkness. The sun, moon, and stars. Day 5. That which inhabits the sky and the water. That is, birds and fish. Day 6, that which inhabits the land, animals and people. Land and people, the two climaxes, if you will, of creation before day 7, Sabbath. Woohoo! Right? The two triads conclude with land and children, people. And all the way through the life of Abraham, we see this motif of land and people. In Genesis chapter 12, as we start, Abraham, God says, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you seed. I'm giving you people. I'm giving you land and people. The whole book of Genesis is all about land and people. Them being faithful in the land, them getting out of the land. In fact, the whole Testament is about land and people, isn't it? They're unfaithful in the land. They get caught out of the land. Remember the book of Judges? It might be the worst book in the Old Testament. Judges. They can never be faithful for any long period of time. God kicks them out of the land. And then the judge is raised, the king is raised, and they bring it back into the land. Then there's faithfulness, and then they get kicked out of the land because of unfaithfulness. Then they get back into the land of faithfulness. 13 times this takes place in the book of Judges. 7 major events. People did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Lord kicks them out of the land. All of that is just a small, if you can believe it, a small precursor to the huge exile that's going to take place. 70 years in which Israel is kicked out of her land because of her disobedience to God for thousands of years. And God says, you're out of this land. But eventually you're going to go back in the land because you will always be my people. Land and people. It's such a major theme going through the Old Testament. And here it is in chapters 20, 21, chapter 21. We see the elements or the tension between people, children. Will Abraham be able to have children? Will their disobedience cause all these other nations not to have children? No. They have children. And there's this wonderful son being born. Hey, wait a minute. What about the land? Here comes the Philistines. And they're doing all this to Abraham's wells. And what's going on? Is God kind of releasing his hand from this land? And what is Abraham going to do? What's going on? And sure enough, we see Abraham's faithfulness here. We also see God's hand of provision that this land is going to be Israel's land. Absolutely. So these are two wonderful chapters, I think, smooshed together, because we see the faithfulness of God in that he will have seed and there will be land. Yay. Now the next chapter, next week, is going to be the son may potentially be sacrificed. There's no son. Well, there's no son. How can you have generations? Well, that's for next week. So what do we learn by this? really interesting chapter here. We see, first of all, God's faithfulness. I love the fact that God is so faithful to his covenant that he is going to give this land to Israel. No matter what obstacles, no matter what kings are present, he is going to give them this land. I think it's always interesting, too, here. I don't want to go too mythological here. You know what mythological means? It means take an illustration like a well and not let it be a well anymore. But think about this. The wells were plugged up from these sinful people, and Abraham is just like, you're stopping up the wells. What am I going to do? You're going to keep trusting God. God's got this worked out. And might I dare just say, by way of application, that I wonder how many of us are going through some sort of dug up wells in our lives. You know what I mean? It's like what you're trying to do, you're trying to move along, you're trying to do God's best, and it just feels like people just keep dumping sand in your well. You ever get that feeling where it's just like, try to be faithful, I'm trying to do the right thing, I really am trying, and I know I'm just a human, frail individual, but I'm trying, God. How come when I keep taking a few steps forward, there is something or someone in my life that keeps plugging up the well in my life? I feel like I'm dry sometimes. That makes sense? Sometimes I just feel like I try to live this life with honor and righteousness, and yet there seems to be things and people that just, they just love putting the sand back in the well. Can anybody relate to that? Whether it's work, whether it's friendships that you thought, whether it was maybe, I don't know, maybe relationships in your life. I don't want to go too granular here, okay? You know what I mean? There may be some things where you just go, I don't understand why I keep taking a couple steps and yet sand keeps filling up in my well. But we've got to continue to trust Yahweh. He's the guy. I mean, I don't know what Abraham was thinking when he says to the king of the Philistines, I will swear an oath with you that this is my land. Thank you for giving me this land, but you have to stop putting sand in my wells. What's the king going to say? Have you ever thought that instead of being maybe passive aggressive in your relationships with others when they keep putting sand in your well, that maybe you confront them in love and say, stop putting sand in my well. By God's grace, stop what you're doing in my life. Sometimes we sort of take this Christianese approach and know that, well, if I confront, then I kind of look like the bad person. I kind of look like the evil stepmother or something like that. If I dare say something that might... Sometimes standing up for righteousness is okay, isn't it? Sometimes standing up for what's right and doing it in love is okay. As Abraham says, I'll make this covenant with you, but first things first, cowboy, stop plugging up my wells. This land is God's land. Maybe we need a little more gumption in our life, spirit-led, of course, to say to those around us, you know what? I'm sort of tired of you putting sand in my well. You're causing me spiritually to be dried up. And I'm not going to put up with that anymore. Can you do that in a way that's loving and kind? But in a way that heightens righteousness so much more? I'm not going to put up with it anymore. Some of y'all might be away for holidays to go visit relatives because that's what you do. And sometimes you're miserable in the process doing it. Because maybe the best thing to do is stay home with your family. Say, I'm not going to put my family through all that trauma and all that mess. It's okay to make those decisions, you know. I'm not saying you should or have to. I'm just saying by way of an example. There are so many things on a weekly basis, I think, that takes place where people are dropping sand in your soul. And they're drying you up. There's nothing wrong with cutting off those relationships. I'm serious. The bar of righteousness doesn't move. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What's most important in your life? Saving face with others around you? Taking it on the chin? That's not humility, you know. Standing up for what's right is actually full of humility. Now, you can do it in a way that's loving and kind. And this word rebuked in verse 25, Abraham rebuked God. This is actually a really good word. The idea of rebuking here is like a father and a son. A good father and a good son, I should say that. A good father and a good son. Hey, son, you're doing the wrong thing. Let me help you. Let me see. Let me show you the best way. For some reason, when my kids were little, they're little crawlers. They want to put their finger in the light socket. I don't know why. They just love the light socket. I don't know. It just didn't look any impressive to me, but, you know, they want to put the finger, of all the things to do, they wanted to go to the edge of the wall and put their finger in the light socket. So is the good father going to say, go ahead, I'll let you, I'll do whatever you want to. That's what good fathers do. They let their children do whatever they want, right? Or do good fathers say, hey, that's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. Sometimes it's okay to say it's not the right thing to do and stand up for what's right, right? Use that analogy in the righteousness motif now instead of fingers and light sockets. I'm sure everyone to a person in here has people in their lives that are dumping sand in your soul. They sort of dry up over time. You need to be really thinking about that. Who is in your life? Who do you want in your life? Who are you going to say no to because they're just simply not allowing Christ to dwell in you richly? Every time you walk away from that relationship, does it feel like it's a drain? And you almost have to repent of sins because you have such evil thoughts? It's not a healthy relationship. And are you really steering them to Jesus in the process? So be careful. I am not saying don't have unsaved friends. Okay? What I am saying is if they start draining your soul of the living water, then you need to walk away. Let righteousness be the guide of your relationships. Let righteousness be the guide of your relationships. Not about how people feel and about how they're going to take it and all the sub-drama that we think of in the process. Skip the drama and go right to the core, and that is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And when you do that, it's a lot easier to say, no, I'm not going to be able to see you. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm going to stay home this holiday. I'm going to, whatever it is, right? It's so easy to make those decisions when you're thinking about the person of Christ and about your soul being drained of the living water. So that's what I see in this by way of application for us. A crazy little paragraph that we generally run over so quickly. So a little paragraph here that we roll over so quickly to go on to maybe some of the juicier parts have a lot of meaning and deep application for us about the nature of God, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is so faithful. And despite our sinfulness, whether it's in chapter 20 of just not trusting God and the wombs are closed, or them trusting God and the wells being closed, right? I mean, you think about the differences of these stories. Yet God is just right there being so faithful. We need to trust Him in these areas because He's the trustworthy one. And again, like I said, just let me reiterate one more time. It's so important that you be in relationship with people who cultivate the wonderful living water. That cultivate a well of water and not cultivate the sand that's just burying your soul. So let's stand and let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this really amazing paragraph. I think for some, this might be the first time they've actually seen this and read this and took some time. It's such a little paragraph, and yet, at first glance, it doesn't feel like it's really saying much. As we get into it more and more, we see, God, that, wow, this is definitely Your truth. You definitely have a plan, a way. Thank You, Lord, for Abraham in his life as he was faithful to You here to make this covenant that this is Your land, God, that this is Your property, not his. I thank You that through the rest of Scriptures, we're going to see this wonderful southern border as Abraham primarily lives in Beersheba the rest of his days. This is a very important place for him. And God, you gave him this place. And that used to be the land of the Philistines, and now it's the land of Israel. Thank You, God, for Your provisions, for Your protection. You protected them back 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, and You protect us today. We might not even know it. Here we are driving in the rain. We probably forgot to ask You today, yesterday. Keep us safe, God. Or when we get home, thank You, God, for protecting us. There was a car ahead of me on the I-15 yesterday, and wow, I mean, that was close. I mean, the car was swerving all over the place. It was a Mercedes, too, go figure. But anyway, he lost control. And it's scary when cars lose control on the freeway. And you have that moment in time where you just panic at first, like, God help me. God, thank you for your protection in our lives every day. We'd be remiss without saying thank you for all that you've done for us. Yes, many of us have heartaches, trials, tribulations, but at the end, we give you thanks. You are so trustworthy. You're worthy to be praised. And so, Lord, as now, as we've reflected on you and your character, it reveals something about us. And as we look at your character and your righteousness, we have to admit, God, that there's people in our lives that are really causing us to be depressed. They're causing us anger or bitterness. It's not causing us to be more righteous by being in that relationship. It's causing more trouble. And it's not really feeling evangelistic anymore. It's really driving me down. God, I pray for every single person here that you would give them the wisdom at the right timing and in the right way in love to be able to get out of those relationships that are just full of just dirt instead of living water. May this next 40 days be an amazing time for our congregation. As we grow, as we learn, as we seek your face, as we celebrate Christmas together, as we celebrate a new year, I pray, Lord, that we would develop good, solid, deep relationships with good, godly people, not ones that are going to plug our wells up, not ones that are going to throw sand in our soul, but ones that will cultivate a loving, lasting relationship with you. Give us insight, God. Give us your wisdom. God, we just want to pause just for a moment, just to be led by your Spirit. Speak to us, God. Reveal to us those in our lives that we need to cut the relationship off. Reveal also those that we need to develop better relationship with. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time that we can look at just a half a chapter. Wow, what an encouragement. Thank you, God, for a church that allows us and a school that allows us to use their auditorium. We can turn this auditorium into a tabernacle. That is awesome. Thank you, God, for the principal here who loves you. Thank you for the administrators. Thank you for the key teachers that work with us. Many of them also love you. And we have such a wonderful relationship with them. It's so great. Thank you that we can turn a school like this into a sanctuary. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for allowing us to express our worship to you in our humble, frail way. We're sorry, God, that we don't know your word better, and we're sort of sorry that we didn't know this paragraph better than we did now after looking at it. But God, thank you for your patience in us. Thank you that you give us living water. Thank you that you never put sand in our souls when we're discouraged. Thank you that you open us up. Thank you, God, for your wonderful, wonderful grace and love in our lives. So we thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.